Father in heaven, we've come here, Lord, looking for you, looking to understand you more, and to learn how we can represent you better, to be a brighter mirror to the world of who you are. And so, Lord, I pray that we'll learn a little bit more about how to be better doctors, how to share this information with our patients, and to have the energy and the clarity of mind to do so. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'll tell you, as she's handing those out, the slides do not follow chronologically. I decided to reorganize them. But the majority of the slides are in there except two anatomy slides that you'll see, and which will be old hat for most of you. Just a minute for everybody to have one. Page 8, yeah. So I would suggest that you page through and see where they are. If you want to put notes by a particular slide, or just make notes as you go and piece them together later, whatever works for you. So, but the meat of it's there. So the apolipoprotein E gene association in age-related macular degeneration, the Melbourne collaborative cohort. This large study demonstrates that the apolipoprotein E2 had a statistically significant association to AMD and differed by smoking status. So what I'm trying to help you see is the genetics that in my study, I believe, directs the cholesterol that we eat. Okay? And I think you'll understand a little bit more about that in a few more slides. When we eat saturated fats, the saturated fats we find in animal-based proteins, they have to go somewhere. You know, I used to think that our body just eliminated them. But it's very clear that we don't. And of course, the more we eat, the more chance there is that some of it's staying. And we don't know what our genetic makeup is, so we don't know for sure where it's going. Right? And let's keep going here. So here's another study. This was American Journal of Human Genetics, 1998. So this has been known for a while, but look at this. They show that the ApoE polymorphism is significantly associated with the risk of AMD, and that the ApoE is expressed in lesions that characterize AMD. Here's the catcher. A decreased risk of AMD was associated with the E4 allele. Well, do you know what the E4 allele is associated with? Alzheimer's. Okay? So in some people, the cholesterol goes to the brain, and it's part of the pathogenesis of Alzheimer's. Okay? But if we have the E2, okay, and it doesn't necessarily go to the brain, but it goes to the macula, is the way that when I read this and studied this, that's what I think is happening. Okay? So C-reactive protein. C-reactive protein and the incidence of macular degeneration. 5 prospective case control studies provide further evidence. Okay? So look at this. After matching for age and controlling for smoking, individuals with baseline high-sensitive C-reactive protein levels were with more than 3 milligrams per liter had a 50% increased risk and twofold risk of neovascular AMD. Now, I looked this up. Below 1 is considered normal. 1 to 3 is considered moderate risk for heart disease, and above 3 is high risk. Okay, so personal anecdote, my mother had a high C-reactive protein. I don't know if my dad told her or if she'd done her own research, but she didn't want to have a stroke like her mom. So she goes to her doctor, and her doctor says, well, you need to stop directing the choir at church. Take a rest at home. And so she did what the doctor said. It went up. After that, she decided to go to a plant-based diet. It went to low normal. Okay? So that's what happened with my mom. And we're going to see more studies here today that support that. So take a look at what's in bold there. Food is medicine, and diet impacts the risk for and progression of age-related macular degeneration. But we have few clues as to why. We found that wild-type mice fed a high glycemic diet. This was the first time I've ever seen that insulin resistance, you're going to see here, is involved in AMD as well. So, but it says, we found that wild-type fed mice fed a high glycemic diet, similar in composition to the Western diet, developed a disease state that resembles dry AMD. Dropping down to the bold down below, changing the diet to a low glycemic diet, even late in life, arrested the development of AMD, offering a dietary intervention for AMD. So in conclusion, our study reinforces the importance of consuming low glycemic diets. Edited by a gal here at Duke University. Pretty good qualifications there. This was last year that they identified this. Apolipoprotein B in cholesterol-containing drusen and basal deposits of human eyes with age-related maculopathy. So in this study, we learned that ApoB and ApoE in protein, finding cholesterol in ApoB in the sub-RP deposits links ARM with important molecules and mechanisms in atherosclerosis initiation and progression. So atherosclerosis, hardening of the arteries. Okay? So the source of lipids and mechanisms of depositions are unknown, but analysis of the Bruch's membrane choroid lipid composition have implicated both local cells and plasma. So they're collecting locally, and they're in the blood, in the circulation, in the vicinity. Placing ApoB in the principal lesions of ARM is significant because this molecule has a well-documented role in disease initiation and progression of cardiovascular disease. You know, I had a hunch about this back in 2013 when I really got involved with CHIP. I went to have lunch with a retina specialist, and he kind of went blurry-eyed on me. I'm not sure if he's even read this research, but I believe that lifestyle can have a very positive effect. And here's one study that kind of shows this, even back to 2007. Exercises in one study was found to effectively reduce plasma small dense LDL particles via a lowering of the apolipoprotein B. What we just said was found in macular degeneration. Well, here we go. Here's a study on exercise at the University of Wisconsin. We've all probably heard of the Beaver Dam study. And, you know, this one in particular says that it helps women. Well, I think another study needs to be done because I think it will work just as well in women. I have no idea why it just worked for women there, but I'm believing that we'll find evidence that it works for men too. So why did I look at this study that has the endothelin 1. Endothelin is a potent vasoconstrictor that its primary purpose is to help homeostasis or to prevent vascular dysregulation. Most of the disease that we have in wet macular degeneration, in diabetic retinopathy, are the ones that we see most commonly, but that's really vascular dysregulation. Right? New blood vessels forming in the vicinity of the macula are there, and I believe that's why endothelin is found in higher quantities when wet macular degeneration is present. So, of course, we've been talking about nitric oxide because of the studies with glaucoma, right? And so let's keep going here. So here's the normal retina, which we all know. Here's our RPE and the drusen deposits. So that's where I think they're saying the ApoB, apolipoprotein B or apolipoprotein E is being identified. So of course we know that it can be dry or it can be wet, and they believe that inflammation, lipid deposition, angiogenic factors, the VEGF that's active there, is causing the various problems. Of course, we've all seen this on our OCTs if we have an OCT, and of course the VMT. This girl looks a little bit like Ellie Rose to me. I don't know why, but fortunately, we can see her clearly. But of course, this is what happens to the vision. So this is moving on to diabetes. This is really, really important for optometry to understand what's happening with diabetes. So you see, 22 million people have been diagnosed in the U.S. 8 million have it, but don't know it. But this is the one that's scary. That means that one out of every three adults that come in your office, one out of three, either has prediabetes or full-blown diabetes. Let that set in for a minute. Okay? Now, let me tell you this. Right now, one out of every four healthcare dollars is spent on taking care of diabetes. So, when the current research says that somewhere in the ballpark of 70% of those will become full diabetic if something doesn't change sometime in the next probably 10 to 15 years, what that means is we'll be spending over $1 trillion a year just on diabetes. When that happens, if something doesn't change, now lifestyle medicine can change that right now. And we were talking about that earlier today. So Seventh-day Adventist optometrists, we can play a huge role in that. But I think we have to have a different mindset when we take care of our patients. I now ask for blood tests from all of their PCPs, almost all of them, if I suspect that they might have diabetes. And the way that I check for that, I'll share with you in just a minute. You all pretty much know how insulin is. This is the thing that really surprises me, is that insulin resistance is a part of the pathogenesis of all of these common diseases. Shocking to me. We have a lot of opportunity to make a difference in our patients. It's so important. I mean, God can use all of the physicians in our denomination right here in our own country. Yes, we need to pray with our patients. We do. Once we make a difference with our patients, then we have a chance to talk with them. We were talking about earlier today about how many times we have to hear something before we act. When I did some of the early Creation Health seminars early on, I remember being frustrated that I didn't observe people changing their, you know, applying the things that I was teaching them. God eventually put it in my heart that really I'm just planting seeds. And so we have to be planting seeds in our practices. And as we're talking about these various systemic problems here, hypertension, hyperlipidemia, metabolic syndrome, I had four of those, the top four, in 2009. I was obese. Don't think I had any of the other problems. I was pre-diabetic. And so, all right. So here's the diabetic retina. When we look at that, you know, you can see a few hemorrhages here and here. There's probably one or two of them there, but it doesn't look that bad. It's fairly close to the macula, but, you know, there's no IRMA, there's no cotton wool spots. But then we do the autofluoresce, and we see it's actually pretty beat up. And so that's the thing that occurs to me as in regards to insulin resistance. It's kind of like the silent thief of life. You know, we call glaucoma the silent thief of sight. Well, insulin resistance to me is the silent thief of life, because I'm sure that it's because physicians don't have the time to talk to their patients about it. But I have quite a few that are pre-diabetic, and there isn't any discussions going on in the primary care practice. So I'm finding myself having these discussions with them to try and take care of them. But reimbursements are going down. You know, we have to figure out a way to share this message in a more efficient way, and in a way that will equip them. And part of that is praying with them. So here's where the vessels are located as it relates to diabetic retinopathy, and y'all pretty much know that as well. So systemic cardiovascular diseases like arterial hypertension, coronary heart disease, or diabetes, as well as obesity, are all associated with structural vascular changes in the retina. So when we look at the retina, and you know, we probably all are documenting what the AV ratio is, looking at the arterioles and the dilated veins. And since I got my OptoMap, I'm really starting to be able to see early signs of arteriosclerosis. And it gives me opportunity to have the lifestyle conversation with the patients. Okay? Do you see how it's darker and thicker here? Got a white line there. It almost disappears right here. I believe that's plaquing in the vessel. And if you don't agree with me on that one, I think you'll agree with me here. Copper wiring, okay? Definitely, this has got to be an advanced glaucoma patient. And, of course, we have a significant ERM here and PVD. So this is a 50-something white female that I've been seeing for probably 15 years. She's put on probably 30 or 40 pounds in the last 5 years. And this is one that I'm going to make certain she gets a diabetic workup. Probably see how dilated that vein is? She's almost looks like she could be at risk at developing a CRVO. And depending on which artery you pick, her AV ratio could be anywhere from 1/4 to even, well, certain thicknesses there. It could be 1/4 or more, or lower, I mean. And so that person's at risk. So let's talk about glaucoma. You know, when I was in school, the definition for glaucoma was high pressure in the eye causing damage to the optic nerve with a resulting visual field loss, right? Now it's a multifactorial disease of the optic nerve with loss of visual field loss, right? So why is that? Well, it's because we know that we have lots of glaucoma patients that have damage to their nerve and their pressure isn't above normal, right? Of course, we know about the diurnal curve, and so we wonder about that. But take a look at this. Insulin resistance, there it is again, is believed to contribute to glaucoma. So, in the bold there, the nitric oxide is important in aqueous outflow regulation and has been reported to increase outflow. This means insulin resistance may cause elevation in IOP leading to ocular hypertension. This is, by the way, from the Journal of Current Glaucoma Practice, put out last year. This means insulin resistance may cause elevation in IOP leading to ocular hypertension and POAG. And insulin-based therapy may have a role in play in lowering IOP through enhancement of aqueous outflow. We drop to the bottom. Evidence exists that insulin resistance can lead to impaired retinal ganglion cell function and trigger apoptosis and cell death. Okay, so before today, did you think that insulin resistance was the cause for retinal ganglion cell death? No, I didn't know that. So this is a current patient of mine. She's a 73-year-old white female. She has vision of 20/20 in each eye. Vision, her IOPs were 15 and 18, and she wasn't on any significant systemic meds. So I'm treating her for glaucoma. I've got her on latanoprost, and this was the ERG that I did on her in 2015, and you can see that matches. This is more abnormal than the right eye. This right side's the left eye, and the left side's the right eye in this diagram. And what I'm surprised at is that the ERG did not show more asymmetry. And what was even more surprising was that when we took it in 2017, it looked like it had improved. Now, do any of you have ERGs in your offices? Okay, so you do. Okay, how long have you had yours? 2 years? Okay, so the reason this happened is it's very sensitive to the refractive lenses that you use to do the test. And a new refraction was done since the first one. And that's the only reason that this could have improved. But with that said, we can still see that the left eye is the one that is abnormal. Now, I want you to look at the visual field. So the right eye says that it's outside normal, and the left side says it's normal. It's got a few more spots there, but no clusters. And the statistical probability says no progression detected. So I find this really interesting. That OCT looks terrible. Right? Okay. But yet we've got reasonably good function with both the ERG and the visual field. So 14 months ago, I added transcranial Doppler to my practice. Anyone know what transcranial Doppler is? Okay, so transcranial Doppler is an ultrasound, of course. And basically what it's doing is testing blood vessels around the circle of Willis, including the ophthalmic artery. And the studies that this company did, Acuity, determined that their studies showed that when there was an abnormal, well, let me back up and tell you how it works. The Doppler essentially is measuring the velocity of the blood passing through the vessels. And they've identified what velocities are in, you know, on either side of the bell curve, etc. And so they were able in their research developing the technology to determine what finding could identify patients at risk for glaucomatous progression. Okay? This technology is amazing. And it tests, you can see, you can't read it, but there's a number of vessels that are tested that can help us help primary care physicians, neurologists, to modify blood thinning, that kind of thing. And for me, it goes back to my philosophy is we know we can reverse heart disease. Dr. Esselstyn, Dr. Dean Ornish, and others have reversed heart disease. Well, if you can reverse the main blood vessels of the heart, the macrovascular system of the heart, it should work for the microvascular system as well. And so I'm anxious to see research in that regard. And so am I going to change my treatment for this patient? I'm going to make sure that my pressures are below 15 because she's really, in this case, it's about the circulation, the way I see it. And I believe that the circulation, the poor circulation, is what caused the damage. And the ischemic damage, more than likely, it's an ischemic optic neuropathy. So am I going to stop treating her? No. No. Am I encouraging these patients to exercise? Yes, I am. So here's the medication that Brad talked about yesterday that has the nitric oxide component to it. And, you know, in lifestyle medicine, we have foods. We have foods that produce nitric oxide. And I did see an article that said that foods wouldn't work. Well, if we get these components, the precursors to nitric oxide, into the bloodstream, if we've consumed it and we know that it actually increases nitric oxide in the bloodstream, then that travels to every part of the body, does it not? When we exercise, we improve the circulation to every part of the body. And so, and we know that exercise actually produces nitric oxide. And so, there's still going to be a need for this because not all of our patients will change their diet or even eat the foods that are recommended. A lot of them are not going to exercise. And we know that there's going to be a need for the medication, for certain. So the effects of physical exercise on ocular physiology. This was Journal of Glaucoma, 2016. Physical exercises increase perfusion pressure up to 190% from baseline and also increase choroidal blood flow up to 140%. Majority of patients show a better ocular physiologic function due to sports, and sports are thus considered essential for preventing ocular diseases. So I would plug in exercise there for sports. Several studies have shown that aerobic exercise training improves endothelial-dependent vasodilation in healthy older adults as well as patients with hypertension. So here's the example. 12 weeks of moderate aerobic exercise training have been shown to reverse the age-related loss in endothelial vasodilator function in previously sedentary men. So Does anyone know what moderate aerobic exercise, how you know that you're getting it? Well, that's another way to tell, okay? One of them is if you're able to whistle freely, then it's mild aerobic exercise, if whistle or sing. And so if you're just beyond that, then you're probably moderate. The one that I like to share with patients is the talk test. It means that if talk freely like I am right now, then you're probably not exercising to your best level. If you have to take a breath every few words or so, you have to take another breath, then you know you're at moderate aerobic exercise. And if you can't speak at all, then you know you're vigorous. You're at the vigorous level. And by the way, the harder you exercise, the shorter amount of time you have to do it. So for those of you who just want to get it over with, there's studies that show that. So this was, I learned this actually probably 5 years ago. One of our well-known speakers shared this from Harry Quigley at Johns Hopkins. IOP can be lowered by exercise that raises the pulse just 20 to 25% for 20 minutes, a minimum of 4 times per week. 20 to 25%, I'm not sure, actually is at the moderate level. I know I'm not out of breath at that point. So I want you, the next several slides that we're going to go through, I want you to remember Genesis chapter 1, verse 29, and the verses in Daniel 1. Because for me, this proves what the Bible says. Okay? These slides coming up here. So, a legume-based hypocaloric diet reduces pro-inflammatory status and improves metabolic features in overweight, obese subjects. The consumption of legumes, 4 servings per week within a hypocaloric diet, resulted in a specific reduction in pro-inflammatory markers such as the CRP, allowing people to lose weight as well. European Journal of Nutrition, 2011. Here's another study. You know, oxidative stress and ischemia and... what's the other one? All of those are considered to be part of what's happening to the body when we're consuming these saturated fats. Found primarily in animal-based foods, it causes this lipotoxicity, and the fat starts to accumulate in the liver. Fatty liver disease is actually becoming quite common, and skeletal muscle cells impairing insulin signaling and thus decreasing glucose uptake. The saturated fat has been associated with oxidative stress, mitochondrial dysfunction, and insulin resistance in numerous metabolic and epidemiologic studies as well. So in addition, diets high in saturated fats are associated with a predominantly gram-negative liposaccharide-rich gut microbial pattern, which also leads to insulin resistance and inflammation. So the bottom line, a plant-based diet has been shown to reduce visceral fat and improve markers of oxidative stress more than a conventional diet in individuals with type 2 diabetes. And that was last year. So, this is more of the same here. Researchers concluded that a plant-based diet interventions are effective in lowering plasma cholesterol concentrations. This one just came out just within the last month or two. And, you know, the American Heart Association has what they say is the ideal diet for heart disease. And so they compared that to the vegan or whole food plant-based. And so take a look. The vegan diet significantly reduced systemic inflammation, as evidenced by the high sensitivity C-reactive protein test in patients with coronary artery disease on guideline-directed medical therapy, while an American Heart Association diet did not. So it's miraculous. I mean, it's proving again and again and again that a whole food plant-based diet is best. So here I am, 2009. It's about the time I was on that panel with my first Creation Health series. And I'm 219 pounds. I'm obese at a BMI of 33. Here's my A1C, and I had triglycerides of 319. So, you know, I'm a heart attack waiting to happen. And I had to take a nap pretty much every day. My wife bought me a nice comfy couch, and so I inherited this ability from my dad, actually. I could go up and sleep for 15 or 20 minutes and go back to work. And it was a long time before my staff ever learned about that. And so I wasn't getting much exercise at that time. And remember, I was rehabbing hamstring avulsion and or repair for that. So here I am in 2018. I'm at about 170. My BMI has improved. My triglycerides are down in the low hundreds. And I don't need naps anymore. I enjoy exercising. I enjoy a light feeling in my stomach. I want to go back to what I shared with you as to how I got into this with the starting with reading my Bible. I'm convinced that even though I've known Jesus all my life, I've known who he is, I know I've had a relationship with him, but my relationship with him went to a different level after reading my Bible through. And have I had ups and downs since then? Absolutely. But I know that in order for me to be able to make the right decisions on a daily basis, I have to have the relationship with him first. And the concern that I have for all of my friends, baby boomers, and even some of their children who have left the church, my concern is this, because I've experienced it myself, is that when I was not able to conform to all of the things that we're supposed to do as Seventh-day Adventist Christians, if I failed at that, I felt guilty. Now, the devil made me feel guilty. We know that happens, right? Okay? But the thing that I, with all my heart, believe is that we have to understand that it's Jesus that equips us to make the right decisions. And so our first fight is to cry out to Jesus to give me the strength to do what it is he wants me to do. And that includes every single choice, because every single choice that we make can, if we don't make the right one, it can confuse us. We heard about that earlier. You follow me? And so that's the, if I don't have the relationship first, then nothing, none of the rest of it matters. But if I have the relationship, then all the rest of it happens automatically, because it's who I know that changes who I am and what I do. And so that's part of what I've learned on my journey within the last few years as well. But I believe that our lifestyle is part of what helps us keep our minds clear. Now, we've learned that exercise is important for eye disease now, right? Do we agree on that? Is there enough science there to believe that it's real? Well, there's another psychiatrist, I believe he's out of Harvard. He wrote a book called Spark. His last name is Rattey, R-A-T-E-Y. And his book is basically about brain health. And he shares a story in there about exercise. And the story that I'm remembering is a high school in Chicago, a suburb of Chicago. I believe it's Naperville or Napersville. And they had kids, underprivileged kids that weren't doing well, and their test scores were really bad. And they put them on an exercise program, and their test scores grew 20%. Just from adding exercise to their curriculum. Well, we also know that exercise is part of stress management. You do some research. Regular exercise is really important for people who are depressed. It's equal to medication, equal to counseling, if they'll just do it regularly. And what happens for me personally is that I know my mind is clear. I know that I deal with my stress better. And I believe that it's part of what we should be doing in order to be our best selves. Because have any of y'all ever done any endurance exercise? So, y'all know about endorphins, though. Have y'all ever exercised enough to feel endorphins? I don't see too many nods. I see a few. It's amazing. It's amazing what God has put into our bodies that happens when we exercise. And if you can do it, it will do amazing things for you. Yeah, it gives you a sense of well-being that you can't get any other way. You can't. Yeah, Gary. Bad knees, swimming would probably be your best. Swimming laps, biking, depending on what type of knee problem you have. Jogging. Have you tried biking? So accidents with bikers is... It's about time to wrap this up. with cars is kind of a scary thing. I've not had an accident from a car, but I had two pit bulls run out in front of me. That happened. I believe they were demon possessed because that was the 2 weeks before that one of those Creation Hell seminars. So I got to go back to the same surgeon that fixed my hamstring to put my shoulder back together. And I thought about selling my bike at that point, but you know what? It's too important. Exercise is too important. And so I just try to be more careful. Stationary bike is fine. As long as you get that 30 minutes most days of the week of moderate aerobic exercise, the United States Prevention Services Task Force says that is good for 80% of the health benefit you'll get from any, for even someone who maybe rides, 150 miles a week on the bike. And so, that's the way it works. So, Brad, should I wrap this up for the recording? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the opportunity to share today, for the information that you've provided. And Lord, I just pray for each person here that you will impress them for what it is that they are to do. Lord, you have a special relationship for each one of us. You have special plans for each one of us. Lord, help us to seek you every day and to know and to understand exactly what it is you will have us to do in our practices and in the circles that we that we engage. Thank you, Lord, for this privilege to serve you. In Jesus' name, amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's Word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.